The question we're looking at today, or at least the theme that we're looking at today, is it's a sort of theme that defines our faith. It's something that defines what we believe and who we are as a church. And the theme is, why and how should I read the Bible? Why and how should I read the Bible? And I'm going to try and, if you like, answer three simple questions this morning, and then we're going to spend some time using the Bible as a way of listening to God. So the three simple questions that I'm going to try and answer are, what is the Bible? Why should we read the Bible? And then how should we read the Bible? So that's the plan. We'll see how we get on. First question, what is the Bible? If you were along at the cafe last Sunday night when we were looking at Islam, you'll have heard me say that the Bible is not like the Quran. The Bible is not like the Quran, which is the Muslim holy book. Muslims believe that the words of the Quran were actually written by God in heaven and then passed on through the angel Gabriel to Muhammad the prophet. So that's where they think that the Quran originated. And they believe that the Arabic language is the language of heaven. It is God's language. And that every word of the Quran existed before time in heaven. So it's a very sacred book. Every word is sacred, and any attempt to dishonor the Quran is dishonoring to God Himself. So that's how the Muslims approach the whole subject of the Quran. And if you know that, you begin to understand why they get upset about things, because that's what they believe. But the Bible is not like the Quran. We don't believe that the Bible was written in heaven by God in a certain language before the beginning of time. We believe that it was written by human beings. But nevertheless, it's not an ordinary book. It's not an ordinary book. This is what Paul writes to the person he's mentoring. He's mentoring a young lad called Timothy, and he writes a couple of letters. Well, we've got a couple of the letters that he wrote. He probably wrote more than that. But in his second letter to Timothy, he explains what the Bible is. He says, all scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God breathed, not written by God, but inspired by God. That's what the Bible is. It was written by normal human beings, by people like you and me. If you look up the front of the Bible to the contents page, you'll see a great big list of all the books in the Bible. So the Bible isn't just one book, it's actually lots and lots of different books. There are 66 of them. They are written by over 40 people and over a span of about 1,500 years. So the Bible is not like a novel that someone rattles off two a year, time for the next publication. It's actually a collection of lots and lots of different books. And if you look again at the contents page, you see that there are actually different kinds of books. So some are telling, some are historical books. They're explaining the history. Others are more poems, poetry books. So one of those books is the Book of Psalms, which is just a huge collection of poems, songs sung to God. Some of the books are full of little proverbs, not a stitch in time save nine, but godly proverbs. Some are letters, like the one I just read from, Paul's letter to Timothy. And then on top of that, you've got books that are just full of visions. Visions that God has given to people and they've written them down, or sermons that they've preached and someone has kept a record of them. So that's the Bible. It's full of all sorts of different literature. And while it's God-breathed, while it's inspired by God, it was actually originally written in at least three different languages. It was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, because those are the languages that people who wrote the words down used. And some of a lot of the New Testament probably started in Aramaic and was then written down in Greek, so it was spoken before it was written down. So straight away you see there's lots of very human parts, elements in the construction of the Bible. And it's been translated from those original languages into many more languages. For example, English, as we have today. But it's nevertheless not flawless. But while it's not without its flaws, it does contain God's truth, because it is God-breathed, it's inspired by God. My lecturer at New College, Kevin Van Hooser, I've got lots of stories about Kevin Van Hooser, but I'm not going to tell you them now. Do not talk about Kevin Van Hooser. But he said something about the Bible which really struck home with me. He said, the Bible is not inerrant. I-N-E-R-R-A-N-T. In other words, the Bible is not without mistakes. Every comma, every capital letter, you can't say that none of that, every single one of those is correct. Because if you actually look at the original language that the Bible was written in, there weren't any commas. You had to sort of guess where the sentences started and the sentences finished. It was all in capital letters, especially the Greek stuff. So we cannot say that the Bible or our translations of the Bible are without error. But, said Kevin Van Hooser, you can say the Bible is infallible. In other words, the Bible will not fail you. The Bible is inspired by God. It contains God's truth, and it will not fail us. So that's what the Bible is. Why read it? Well, last week I was talking about Christian prayer, and I quoted Abbot Christopher Jameson. I always get him James Christopher. Oh, dear. Never mind. But it's definitely Christopher Jameson. And I quoted his definition of Christian prayer is the simple act of addressing God as you. Remember? The simple act of addressing God as you. In other words, when we pray, we don't pray to an object. We don't make an idol of God. Nor do we pray to someone who's distant and not interested. We pray to someone who's close and personal. Someone we can address as you. But I also talked about how prayer is not just talking to God, it's talking with God. It's having a conversation. It's spending time with the God we know and trust, and it's sharing our deepest thoughts and listening to his voice speaking into our lives. That's what prayer is. So, of course, that begs the question, well, how do we hear his voice? How do we know it's him? Well, the answer is, if you stop and think about it, that we hear his voice in lots of different ways. We hear his voice in what happens to us in our lives, our circumstances, all these coincidences. We start to think, oh, hang on, is this really a coincidence? Is God trying to tell me something here? We also hear his voice in the way we feel about things. You know, sometimes we just feel wrong about something. When that happens, we need to pay attention because maybe God's saying something. Or sometimes we just feel, oh, this is right. Maybe a tough thing to do, but it is right. And when that happens, also, we need to pay attention to how we feel, because that may well be God speaking to us. We also need to listen to what Christian friends and advisors tell us, because sometimes God might be speaking through them. So there are lots of different ways in which we might hear God's word or God's voice. But however we hear his voice, the one common standard by which what we hear needs to be measured, has to be the Bible. The Bible is inspired by God. So if we feel we should be doing something, and yet we read in the Bible it's not something we should be doing, then the Bible should override what we feel we should be doing. See, I mean, we need to measure everything we do by what's written in the Bible. That is the common standard. Now, the Bible is the way in which the voice of God is clearest and most accessible to us. Why is this? Well, we've already talked about how the Bible is inspired by God. God breathed. Another way of looking at it is this. The Bible is how God reveals himself to us. The Bible is God's revelation. And that word revelation is an important word. And it's very central to the Christian faith. I mean, if you stop and think about it, throughout history, it's something to do with who we are as human beings. We always ask these big questions like, why am I here? And what is life about? And What's going to happen when I die? You know, all these really big questions. And asking questions like this is what makes us human. And we also have a human discipline which tries to work out the answers to all these questions. And we call that discipline philosophy. If you study philosophy, what you're studying is humanity's attempt to answer all the big questions of life. But philosophy is just that. It is man-made. It is humanity's attempt. And so it's limited to what we know and think and experience. Revelation, however, is not man-made, it's God-made. It's God revealing to us things that we wouldn't otherwise be able to find out on our own. So another way of thinking about philosophy, it's sort of bottom-up, whereas revelation is top-down. And the Bible is revelation. So there will be things in the Bible that God has revealed to us that we won't fully understand. But that doesn't mean to say that there's not true or that there isn't truth in them. As Christians, we believe that the Bible is God's revelation. It's how God reveals himself to us. But it doesn't end there, actually. Because the Bible is not the only or even the clearest way in which God reveals himself to us. The clearest way God has revealed himself to us, it came up in Ruth's prayer this morning. The clearest way that God has revealed himself to us is through a person. And that person is called Jesus. Jesus, we believe, is God. Jesus is God incarnate, God made flesh, God in human form. Jesus is God made understandable. In Jesus' thoughts, in his words, and in his deeds, we see and hear God. He is God made accessible. In Jesus, we see what God is like, and we see how God feels about us. All these things are revealed to us through Jesus. The Bible says, in Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead is revealed. And if you think about what sort of a God that is, you realize it's a really special God. It's a God that the world can't compete with. It's a God who's full of grace and full of truth and full of love. And that's why everywhere Jesus went, people were astonished by what he said, because they'd never heard this before. They hadn't realized God was like this. And this brings us to our today's readings. There are two readings. They're fairly close together in Luke's gospel. And they're two fairly well-known events in the life of Jesus. The first is about something that happened on the top of a mountain. And it happened to Jesus when he took Peter, James, and John up to the top of this mountain. It's called the Transfiguration because on that mountaintop, Jesus was transformed. He glowed with an inner radiance that dazzled. And he was seen conversing with the two greatest figures in the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. And so, if you like, his glory was revealed, that the true Jesus, which had been cloaked, was actually revealed. So that's the first reading, and we read what happens then. The second reading is about something that happened in a far more domestic setting. It's something that happens in someone's home. But I've chosen both readings because there's a common thread to them. And I want to just challenge you. See if you can spot what the common thread is. Anyway, where's Chris? Oh, here he is. Chris is going to read them for us.
Reading from Luke chapter 9, verse 33. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. and continuing in chapter 10 at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I wonder if you spotted what these two passages have in common. Both speak of someone who is told to stop fussing and listen. Stop fussing and listen. In the first, there's Jesus, his full glory revealed. And Peter, bless him, instead of stopping and thinking and pondering and taking in the implications of what he's just seen, he starts fussing and busying and trying to make himself useful in a wholly unnecessary way by suggesting that he builds three shelters. And the voice comes from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him." And in the second passage, Jesus at the home of Martha and her younger sister Mary, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him. And Martha is she's fussing around, trying to get everything ready so she can play the good host. And eventually she gets so irritated with her younger sister for not helping that she asks Jesus to give Mary a row. But it's Martha that gets the row. "Martha, Martha," says Jesus, "why are you fussing so much?" Mary has chosen the better thing to do here. She's spending her time in my presence listening to what I have to say. Why read the Bible? Why read the Bible when there's so much to be done? So many things to do, so many things to get ready. When our day is stretching out in front of us and we've got all these lists of things to work at, why read the Bible? Well, our primary reason for reading the Bible is because that is where we can sit and listen to Jesus. That is where we can hear what God wants to say to us. Not in a general way, but in a personal way. A way that is life-changing. So how then should we read the Bible? Well, four good reasons come to mind, or four good ways, and they're all complementary. The first is we should read it reverently. We should learn from Mary and make it a priority, not something that's fitted in once everything else has been done. And to do that, we need to make sure that we have God time in our lives. If you look at the life of Jesus, before he does anything, he spends time with God. That's how he starts his day. He doesn't fit the listening bit in at the end once everything has been done and all the boxes have been ticked. So we need to make sure that we have God time in our lives. And that's a time when we can just set everything else to one side and we can focus on what God wants for us for the day ahead. The second thing is we should read it intelligently. We should read the Bible intelligently. I spoke earlier of the Quran. And the Muslims, you see, because of what they believe about the Quran, Muslims believe that the only proper way to read the Quran is in Arabic, because Arabic is the language of heaven. And that's why they go to mosque school, so that they can learn Arabic. And that's why a large amount of their time is spent memorizing the Quran, because by memorizing the Quran, they are memorizing heaven. You see the logic of it all. But the Bible is not written in heaven. The Bible, inspired by God, written and translated into lots of languages, and written and translated into lots of different versions. And we, if we're going to listen to God through the Bible, need to find which version suits us best. Because there are lots of versions out there. We need to find the one that suits us best. And the test to apply as to whether the version that we particularly have actually suits us best is, how often do we actually read it? And how much of it do we actually read? Do we just stick to our favorite bits? Or do we read the whole inspired Word of God? That's the real test of how much our Bible suits us. I remember having a conversation once with someone who was going on and on about the great beauty of the version of the Bible that she possessed, and its eloquence, and its great symmetry, and just the creative thought and great minds that had gone into producing it. And I couldn't disagree with her about any of that. But when I asked her how often she read it, she hadn't actually read it for years. We have to read our Bible with the intelligence that God gives us. And in order to do that, let's find a version that actually suits us. And if you go across to the Wilson Hall upstairs next door, there's a bookshelf, and there's lots of different versions of the Bible there. And if you get time, just go and have a look and see, oh, that's interesting. And it'll help you to work out which version of the Bible suits you, particularly if you haven't read the Bible for a long time, because that's clear indication that the one you've got isn't the right one. We should read it reverently. We should read it intelligently. We should read it inside out. Now, this often causes consternation because, you know, if you get a book, you start at the beginning, you read to the end. I remember when I was a wee boy, I tried to read the Bible like that. I was in Fraserburgh at the time, and the trouble with Fraserburgh was that you could go to Sunday club, but Sunday club, in order to go to Sunday club, you had first to go to church. So you had an hour of church, and then you had Sunday club. So that made for a very long Sunday morning for an eight-year-old, you know. So what I used to do, I just ignore everything else and sit and read my way through the Bible. I was going, I wonder how long it will take me to read my way. So I started right at the beginning. Oh, you know, I don't know if I understood a word. I certainly can't remember much of what I read. That's not how you read the Bible. I mean, if you're reading a novel, then you need continuity from one chapter to the next. But remember, the Bible is just a collection of different books. It's more like a library where you think, right, which is the book that's relevant for my life for today? That's the one I think I need to open. That's how you read the Bible. And you need to start in the middle. You need to start with the Gospels. If you've never read the Bible before, then start in the middle. Because the Gospels tell you about Jesus. And through Jesus, we can know God. Jesus gives us the standard by which to measure and understand everything else. An image that I find very helpful when it comes to understanding this is an image Nicky Gumbel uses in the Alpha course. And hands up if you've ever owned or operated one of these old-fashioned slide projectors. Oh, yes, one or two enthusiasts around, yes. Do you remember all these slides from our holidays that we'd inflict on our neighbors? And you'll know the principle. You get a light bulb that shines through the slide. I can't remember whether the slide is before the lens or after the lens, but actually it must be the after lens. So the light from the bulb, I'm not very good at physics, shines through the lens, which then shines through the slide and then onto the screen. And if the lens is not focused, then you can't see much. And the image for Jesus, Nicky Gumbel uses, he says, Jesus is the lens which brings the whole of the Bible into focus for us. So once you understand the gospel, once you understand why Jesus came, once you understand all that stuff, which you will find in the middle of the Bible, then you can start looking outwards, and then you begin to understand how everything else fits into focus with this. And you'll find that the whole of the Old Testament actually is pointing towards Jesus. And so you get these wonderful passages in the Old Testament that you probably know very well, like the 23rd Psalm. What's that about? It's about Jesus. And in the book of Isaiah, the suffering servant, who's the suffering? It's Jesus. And there's this talk of the anointed one, the one who's that? It's Jesus. So the whole of the Old Testament is pointing towards Jesus. All the promises in the Old Testament are pointing towards Jesus. But it's only when you know Jesus that you begin to realize that. And similarly, in the New Testament, it's all pointing back towards Jesus and giving meaning to what happened when Jesus walked this earth. And so when you read the New Testament, you realize Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what it's all about. Remember, a favorite is 1 Corinthians 13. You know that famous poem about love that we all read at weddings. It's a great poem, but it's actually about Jesus, because Jesus is love incarnate. Love is patient, love is kind. Love bears no record of wrong. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus bears no record of wrongs. Jesus never failed. So the whole of the Bible is brought into focus by the person of Jesus. And that is why you need to read your Bibles inside out. I know it doesn't make sense. It's counterintuitive. But try it and you'll find it works. And finally, we should read the Bible prayerfully. I was talking last week about prayer is a two-way thing. It's about talking to God, listening to God. And the Bible is the clearest way that God talks to us. This is Dwight Moody, a quote from him. The Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. In other words, it's not just, oh, that's interesting. Then we put it back on the shelf. It's, oh, what's God saying to me? What does he want me to do about it? And I thought, just because I felt in the mood to do it, I'd bring along my magic Bible, okay? So please, if you've seen this before, please just bear with me. I showed it to the 930 folks. They were astonished. It's just something we use mainly with the kids at Gracemont High School when we're talking to them about what the Bible is. And the thing about this, you see, is if you know, I was talking about how we all have these big questions and we try and understand them. If you don't pay any attention to God's revelation, then all you can actually work out are sort of dim, you probably can see there's sort of dim lines there. You can sort of see there's something there, but you can't really work it out. I mean, it's all sort of, you see that? There's something there, but it's all a bit blurry. So that's if you don't read the Bible at all. If you think, oh, this is an interesting book. I will research it. I will find out all about it. I will increase my knowledge. But you don't actually read it with much faith. Then the picture is a bit clearer. See that? It's a bit clearer. But it's a bit lifeless. This is where I start getting wrong, but I'll keep going. It is a bit lifeless. You know, all the events are there. But it's all a bit two-dimensional. If you want the Bible to come to life, then you've got to read it prayerfully and with faith. And when you do that, way! If you want to know how it works, see me at the end. It's not magic. But it does make a very, very good point. That it's only when you read the Bible. The Bible is an ordinary book that's inspired by God. So it's only when you trust God to speak to you through it that you will actually hear his voice. Otherwise, it's just a book. And we're going to do that right now. And Tim's going to take us through it.
Hi, everyone. I'd ask you to take hold of this piece of paper. I'm hoping you have a small piece of paper inside your order of service that has the words of Luke chapter 22, verses 14 onwards. And if you don't have one of these, you can find these very words at Luke chapter 14 in your Bible. As John has indicated, we're now going to do something together. We're going to do an exercise by which we are reading the Bible together in a particular way. And this exercise has a name in Latin, Lectio Divina. But for the non-Latin speakers like myself, we can put that into English. It is simply divine or sacred reading. And that might sound somewhat odd or mysterious, but actually what we're going to do is very, very simple. And the basic idea is that together here this morning, we want to encounter God in his word. We don't just want to read it or pick it apart, gain information about God. We actually want to hear God addressing us this morning here in Liberton Kirk. And there are going to be four stages to this. The first is reading, where we're going to read the word of God slowly and reflectively so that it sinks into us. In a minute, I'll read it aloud and you can listen. And if you find it helpful, you can follow along on the piece of paper in front of you. After the reading comes reflection, where we think about the text individually, we wrestle with it in our mind, so that we take from the text what God is giving from the text, what God is saying to us. And this might just be a single word. It might be a phrase. It might be an image or an idea. It might be the whole theme of the passage. So we reflect upon that. The third stage after reading and reflection is response. And this is where we put the processing part of our brain to one side. We put our own thinking to the side and we simply let our hearts speak to God so that our response to God is shaped by what God has been saying to us as we reflected upon his words. And the very final stage is rest. And this is where we let go of some of our own ideas and plans and even some of our kind of spiritual thoughts, and we simply rest in the word of God. We listen to God speaking to us. In the Bible, it talks of a still, small voice. And we listen with the expectation that God's word has the power to change lives, to change us from within, that what God says to us might actually change the way we live, and that ultimately the way we live will be the test of the authenticity of our prayers and of what we've heard. So we're now going to do this exercise together, maybe a little more rushed than would be ideal. So we're going to begin with reading. I'm going to read the passage slowly, and then I'd invite you to reflect upon it. I'll actually read the whole reading a second time as we do that. Then I'll keep quiet as we take time to respond ourselves in prayer, and then close in a time of rest where we simply let God do the work. So let me read this passage, Luke 22, from verse 14 to 23. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. As I read this passage again, I invite you to think of a single word or phrase or image or idea that might be God's word to you this morning, and simply to reflect upon it. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. I'd invite you to join in our response as we leave our thinking aside and simply let our own hearts speak to God. I encourage you now simply to rest in the Word of God, knowing we listen to God who still speaks to us today, who speaks through His Word, who speaks with a still, small voice. And as we listen to God, to have the expectation that His Word is living and active and can bring change and transformation in our lives.